I am reading from Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15, page 1171 in the Bibles, in the pews, our chairs. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Thanks, Julie. It's not every day you get to stand up in front of a group of people and say that you wish a bunch of men would cut their penises off, so that's one to mark off the bucket list. It would be really strange if that was on your bucket list. Go and see someone about that. This morning is the penultimate service in our series looking at Paul's letter to the Galatian church. After today, you have a wonderful treat of 3 weeks in a row when other members of our Baptist family are going to be coming and sharing with us. Next week, Dave Tubby, the minister at Heaton Baptist Church, is going to round off this series for us. On the 11th of February, Linda Donaldson, one of our regional ministers, is coming to share with us. And then on February the 18th, 3 weeks from today, we're going to start a new series on the parables of Jesus. And that series will run through all of Lent up until Easter. And Mickey Munro, the minister at Whitley Lodge Baptist Church, is going to be kicking that series off for us. Also during Lent, we are going to be reading all of Jesus' parables together. One a day, 6 days a week, for 40 days. It doesn't quite work. There are actually 42 parables, so there are 2 days when you're going to have to read 2 parables. I hope you can cope with that. And if you keep an eye out, the reading plan will find its way to you very soon so that we can read all of Jesus' parables together through Lent and then study them together on Sundays. But that is for the future. Today you still have to put up with me preaching, and we are still in Galatians listening to Paul rant about freedom and unity, sin, the law, circumcision, and the Spirit of God. Our theme this week is freedom and sin. And here's what we're going to do. We We'll have a super quick overview of the passage where Paul's continuing the same argument that we've been looking at for the last few weeks, those of us who worship regularly. He is now bringing all of his powers of persuasion to bear. But from there, we're going to deviate a little from Galatians. We're going to think a bit more widely together about sin, what it is, how it works, and how and why we need to be free from it. And then hopefully we will cycle back to Galatians 5 to ask ourselves what Paul means when he says the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. So, okay. So part of the reason we're going to be deviating from this passage this morning is because whilst Paul introduces some new topics to his argument, a lot of what he's saying here is a continuation of what we've already heard. And if you haven't already heard it, you haven't been here for the last few weeks, YouTube is your friend. You can go back and find out and watch back. He talks about the foolishness of Jesus' followers trying to obey the law when Christ has already fulfilled it. Here's a little insight into what's going on. So because Jewish people were really passionate about worshipping God, and importantly, they were equally passionate about not worshipping other gods, the Jews had a unique privilege in the whole of the Roman Empire. Whilst all the other people in the empire were expected to attend the various religious feasts and celebrations in honour of the Roman gods, whilst all the other people in the empire were supposed to participate in the worship of the emperor as well, the Jews were exempt. They were the only ones that didn't have to go and worship the emperor. It's because the Romans knew that if they tried to force the Jewish people into worshipping any god other than Yahweh, other than their God, there would be a huge rebellion. So to keep the peace, the Jewish people alone were excused. And this, alongside Jewish laws about what sort of foods they could eat and couldn't eat, it made them stand out. God's people really stood out among all the others in the Roman Empire, and it led to persecution. The exemption from going to worship, from participating in these things, it extended to Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. But for Jewish, and indeed Jewish Christians, so if you're a Gentile and you converted to Judaism, or if you were a Jew and had become a follower of Jesus, you were exempt. You didn't have to go and worship the emperor. But there was a problem for non-Jewish followers of Jesus. Non-Jewish followers of Jesus were still expected to participate in the worship of the emperor and the Roman gods. Okay, how you doing with your history lesson? Anyone fallen asleep yet? So what this means is there was a really strong temptation for the Christians that Paul writes to in Galatia to take on some parts of the law. Because if they did the showy bits of the law, if they did the religious festivals of the Jews, if they did the circumcision and ate the right things, all the outward signs of Judaism, they could be included in the exemption. They wouldn't have to go and worship the emperor. They wouldn't get in trouble for refusing to worship Caesar. And so this is what many of them are doing. They're doing all the outward bits of the law just in order to try and make life easier for themselves. But Paul tells them they cannot just pick and choose the bits of the law they want to follow. If they seek to become part of God's family by obeying the law, they need to follow the whole law, not just the outward signs. They have to obey the whole law, and that won't get them very far. Imagine this. You wake up tomorrow to find the whole of Whitley Bay flooded. You still have to get to school or work or wherever it is you go on a Monday morning, and someone gives you a little raft and a paddle, and off you go. You do this every day. You climb out of the upstairs window of your house and you get on a raft and you paddle to your destination. I'm really sorry, those of you who live in bungalows. You paddle off to your destination. You get quite good at it. Your paddling technique improves day by day. You work out that there's a nice current that will help you to get to where you're going that much quicker. You have a fantastic system to get from home to work during the flood. Imagine now that the water recedes. The roads are revealed once again. Things go back to the way they were before the flood. And yet you still insist on climbing out of the bedroom window, getting on your raft, and trying to paddle to work. How well do you think that's going to go? This is what Paul is trying to say in Galatians about circumcision and the law. God gave his people the law so they would know what it meant to be his people, to help them to be the people as they came out of Egypt and settled in the land. The law was like a paddle and a raft in the middle of a flood, but it was never meant to be permanent. God's great plan was always to send Jesus, so that through Jesus we could all be part of his family. And now that Jesus has come, the law is useless. It doesn't mean that it wasn't good for a time. It doesn't mean that it cannot help us to know something about who God is, but it's not going to get us to our destination anymore. It won't help us be part of God's family. It's like a raft won't help you get to work once the flood is gone. That makes sense. I wish I'd come up with that analogy when we started Galatians, because I could have just said that and then we would have ditched the 5-sermon series and carried on. Anyway, Paul goes on to talk about how because of Jesus' obedience to the law, whether you've been circumcised or not, and he's using circumcision here as a shorthand for obeying the whole law, whether you obey the law or not has no value, he says. Because in and through Jesus, what matters is faith expressed in love. We'll come back to that. He cycles back to circumcision and suggests that men who wish to use a knife to circumcise should just go ahead and cut the whole thing off. I'm pretty sure Paul is joking. I'm pretty sure he's joking. But it is interesting because it would mean that those men could no longer reproduce. And it would mean that those men, if they did go ahead and cut the whole thing off, were now unclean and unable to take a full part in the family of God. Maybe there is a point to the joke that he is making. This does raise an interesting question for me, I think, about how we read the Bible. I wonder what you think about that sentence, "I wish they would all go and emasculate themselves." It is in what we call the Word of God. Paul wrote it to the church in Galatia, and now it is in our Bibles. Does it mean that this is the will of God for those men? That it was the will of God, the desire of God for those men to all go and cut their penises off? Does it mean that this is the will of God for us today? Did anyone think I'd spent so long this morning talking about penises? I don't think so. I think that Paul is using some dark humour to try and make his point, that it is part of a well-constructed argument. And that taking any verses, but particularly verses like this, and passages out of their context is dangerous as we read scripture. We need to seek to understand what the biblical writers were trying to say to their audience so we can better understand what God might be saying to us through his word. We cannot always just take it at face value. We are supposed to wrestle with scripture. And by wrestling with scripture, by really seeking to understand its depth, we get to know the God who inspired it even better. Right, that's the intro done. Now we just need to quickly think about the little subject of sin. That shouldn't take us too long, should it? Maybe just take a moment to have a quick chat with someone nearby. Here's your question. What is sin? Now, you don't need to make a list of all the things that you've done wrong this week. I'm not asking you what your sins are. Rather, think about sin itself. How would you define sin. You've got 2 minutes. Have a chat with someone near you. Go.
Got about 10 seconds more. Brand, that'll do.
Right, I'm sure you've sorted it now. You've come up with a wonderful definition. Has anyone got a one or two word definition, maybe three or four, that they can give me? A really good one they came up with? Rejecting God's rule in your life. Very nice. Thank you very much. Crispian? My way rather than God's way. There was one over here too. All unrighteousness is sin. Anyone else? Anyone got a pithy statement they remember from some teenage camp that they went to where you learned the gospel in 2 minutes?
It has I in the middle.
Anything that's not holy. Then we have to define holiness, and we'll be here even longer that way. Stephen. Falling short of God's perfect standard. Someone is a Hebrew scholar. That's one of the literal definitions. We could probably spend all morning seeking a definition of sin and thinking about what it is and what is and isn't involved. In fact, there's at least four Hebrew words that are translated as sin, but none of you want to do a Hebrew lesson this morning, do you? No, and I didn't want to do one this week either, so we're not going to do that. Let me try and frame it in a slightly different way. Sin is not breaking the rules. Sometimes the Christian faith is presented as a set of rules to follow. And even though we know that it's a relationship and not rules, we still sort of end up presenting it as rules. We've spoken about this before, but sometimes the Bible is presented to us as a rule book. Read the Bible, find out the rules, what God wants you to do, and keep them. But that's not what the Bible is. There are rules in the Bible written for a particular group of people in a particular place for a particular purpose, but they don't automatically apply to us. And we know this because some of them we do apply, but none of us go to the edge of the city when we've got mildew in our clothes and like set fire to them on a heap. I say none of us, maybe you do. I don't. There are lots of bits of the Bible as well where it's really hard to get any rules from them. There are bits that have no moral code to live by, but those bits are important too. The Bible reveals God to us. It tells us the story of God's interaction with his people. Its grand purpose, the grand purpose of Scripture, isn't to give us rules to obey, but to introduce us to Creator God so that we might have a relationship with him. Our faith is based on a relationship with the living God, not a rule book. And so sin is not about breaking a set of rules. Sin is about a broken relationship. Sin is not us failing to obey a moral code. It is us failing to live in a right relationship with Father God. There are all sorts of other bits to it, some of which we've already spoken about. And we have in the Bible an incredible God-given tool which does have some rules and guidance in it. Rules and guidance that are specifically designed to help us have a loving relationship with the God who loves us. Sin is about us failing to live in a right relationship with Father God. And if that's what sin is, why then do we need to be free from it? Why do we need to be free from a broken relationship? We're going to use our imaginations again. It's no flood this time, don't panic. Imagine for me a moment that you are walking in a beautiful garden with your best friend. You are walking along just enjoying where you are and enjoying one another's presence. Maybe you are chatting away. Maybe you walk in companionable silence. This is what God made us for. God created us to walk with him in his wonderful creation, to have a beautiful relationship with him, for us to be fully, completely human, for us to be as we were designed to be. We should all have this incredible relationship with God, where we walk just like with our best friend for a beautiful garden. And part of such a relationship is to know that he is God and I am not. Part of that relationship between you and God is knowing that his ways are better than yours, that his wisdom is greater than yours, his knowledge deeper than yours. And so because of that, we do things his way rather than ours. When we choose our own wisdom, when we choose our own knowledge, when we choose our own plans over his, when we choose ourselves over him, we break the relationship. And because it's his garden we were walking in, we find that we're no longer welcome. Once that relationship's broken, we cannot walk with our friend in the garden anymore. This is the consequence of sin. Instead, we find ourselves trapped. The traditional image from Genesis is, if you've ever seen it painted or depicted, particularly in children's stories, is of a really tiny garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve are cast out, they're cast out into the huge world. Tiny garden, huge world. And to think about being trapped in something that's larger than the thing you were in originally might seem a bit strange. I like to think of it as God's vast garden, his kingdom, from which we have been cast onto this tiny planet, which becomes effectively our prison. And the only way for us to have the relationship that we should have with God, the only way for us to walk in step with our Creator in his kingdom, is for us to be set free from the cage which was forged by our sin. Maybe I've used too many different metaphors here, but I feel like I've got a really good excuse, because if you go back and read the passage we heard earlier, Paul uses about six different ones. Whilst the theological and philosophical issues of sin and bondage and being set free are complex, and they are complex, the heart of the matter is simple. Our sin, our broken relationship with God, prevents us from being part of his family, from the life that he has for each one of us. And the only way for us to be fully human, to live and love as God has planned, to walk in step with our Creator in this life and in the next, is to be set free from that sin, free from the consequences of our broken relationship, free to come to Father God, forgiven and accepted and loved. And our freedom comes only through Jesus. Jesus Christ has set us free. There is a theological word, atonement. You may know it. We're doing really well so far. We got through sin. We're going to do atonement now. It's only just gone 10. We'll be fine. It is a word that we use, atonement, to talk about how Christ has set us free from sin, how sin has been dealt with by Jesus. There are lots of different theories of atonement, people arguing about exactly how and why it works. why Jesus had to die in order for our sins to be forgiven, how exactly his death forgives our sins and his resurrection gives us life. If that is your thing, if you really want to argue about theories of atonement and exactly how it works, let me know and I will gather you all together and you can set up a support group for one another. For most of us, you can argue about it all day, that'd be fine. For most of us, as followers of Jesus, how his death saves us is not so important as the fact that his death has saved us. And what he has done is built right into that word, atonement. He has made us at one with himself, bound in a newly forged relationship with God. Christ has set us free. Sin is what prevents us from living for God. Sin is what causes our broken relationships between us and God and between us and each other and between us and our planet. Sin is what leads to selfishness and loneliness and lovelessness. Sin is what leads to greed and injustice and inequality. Sin is what leaves our world broken and our hearts wounded and broken. But Jesus Christ has set us free. Jesus has made a way for each and every one of us to draw close to God, each and every one of us to live in his light, each and every one of us to live lives that glorify him, each and every one of us to have God's presence with us through all that life brings, to know his love and to love in return, to be part of the family of the creator of the world. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul warns, do not go back to slavery. Now that Jesus has set us free, now that he has made us one with God, don't turn your back and go your own way again. It is time to walk in step with the Father. It is time to walk in step with Christ. It is time to walk in step with the Spirit. Don't go back to slavery. Don't seek to follow the law or any set of rules. That's not the way to a loving relationship with your Creator. That's not the way to true humanity. Jesus is. Jesus Christ has set us free. He has done it. You do not need to do it. There is no moral code or set of laws to keep in order to belong. Jesus Christ has set us free. In fact, Paul writes, what you do doesn't matter. Circumcision and all the law that goes with it. Uncircumcision and living to your own standards. In Christ, these things are meaningless. Do what you like with your foreskins. Eat what you like at the festivals. Because what really matters is this. Faith expressed through love. In verse 6, or to put it another way, love your neighbour as yourself, verse 14. And if you want to know a little more about what love is like, what this love looks like, come back this evening when we will be thinking together about what godly love, what biblical love really looks like. We have not merely been set free from sin, we have been set free for love. To give of ourselves for the sake of others, to be gentle and kind and compassionate and gracious and patient and forgiving, just like our God has been for us. To be part of God's family has never, ever been about keeping a set of rules, even when God's people lived under the law. It has always been about living in a community characterized by love. Love for God and love for each other. The rules have only ever been there to help us know how to love better, how to live in better relationships, how to honour one another and God, how to live lives in the light of our Saviour and King, instead of lives shaped by this broken world. God so loved his world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever has faith in him, expressed by love, might live life to the full in this life and the next. might be fully, really human. Go tell it on the mountains. Go sing it in the streets. Stop biting and devouring each other. Don't let bitterness, pain, broken relationships, or what your own moral values determine who your brothers and sisters are. It's not your job. That's Jesus' job. Jesus Christ, the one who set you free, the one who came to set the whole world free, that it might be made new and that we might all dwell in his kingdom. Jesus Christ has set you free. What now are you going to do with that freedom? Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have set a better way before us. And we pray that we would walk in step with you, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the guidance, that you would give us the patience to love as you love, to live as you have called us to live, for the glory of our Lord. Amen.